Thank everyone for being here, and I want to thank the elders for inviting me to speak. So tonight we're going to talk about a subject I think is very important. And when Paul wrote what he did in Colossians chapter 2, he encouraged people not to be deceived. And he said, as was read, beginning at verse 7, he said, rooted and built up in him, let me start at verse 6. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therewith with thanksgiving. Then he said, beware, and I'm reading from the King James, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, or take you plunder by false teaching, after the rudiments of this world, not after Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul said that after he said what we're going to talk about tonight. And the title of our lesson is Paul's Declaration of Christ's Preeminence. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. And Paul said, for by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Notice that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether that they be things in earth or things in heaven. When we think about our introduction, you know, Paul spoke by inspiration. So these words are not imaginations of a mere uninspired man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, Paul declares that he and the apostles were guided by the Spirit. And he said, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us, the apostles, by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Then, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul, when he rebuked the Galatians and was amazed at their departure from the truth, he said, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as we read verse 16, Paul said, to reveal a son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were the apostles before me, but I went up into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So Paul immediately, after he was converted, beginning to preach the gospel because he was taught by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't taught him. It was not taught by man. So it corresponds with what he said in verse 11 and 12. So these descriptions that Paul reveal the nature, the divine nature and authority of Christ, which affirm his preeminence. And in this lesson, we'll study the divine declarations Paul reveals in reference to Christ our Lord. So we'll look at a few short verses here, and we'll have a good understanding, I think, of why Christ is preeminent. So the word preeminence is important to define. It means to be first, to be preeminent, and is used of Christ in relation to the church, according to Vine. Then Strong defines it this way, to be first in rank or influence, to have the preeminence. Brother Walton Weaver, in the Truth Commentary on Philippians and Colossians, said this. He said, Paul shows that he is preeminent in all things, in the spiritual realm as well as in the material. This is the significance of the first part of the statement, that in all things he might. The all things takes in the material creation and the spiritual creation, the church. He would not have been preeminent in all things if he were not also preeminent over the church. Once he became preeminent over, or here, his preeminence over all things was established. But there are those who don't respect what the Bible teaches. Case in point is the false claims of Catholicism and how they define the Pope. So as we study about the preeminence of Christ, compare that to what the Pope, or how he's described. So the definition of the Pope is found in the Concise Catholic Encyclopedia. And it says, he has addressed his holiness the Pope by title and right. He is Bishop of Rome, Vicar of Jesus Christ, successor of St. Peter, the Prince of the Apostles, Supreme Pontiff, Patriarch of the West, Primate of Italy, Archbishop and Metropolitan of the Roman Province, and Sovereign of the State of Vatican City. The New York Catechism again says, he is the Supreme Judge of heaven and earth, the Judge of all, being judged by no man, God Himself on earth. That flies in the face with what Paul declares in Colossians chapter 1, verse 8, as we read. So this is false teaching to the core. And Paul warned us about things like this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, let no one deceive you. What did he say in Colossians 2? He said, be not deceived, didn't he? He said, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I think that's a good description of the Pope. So as we think about Paul's description of Christ and why he's preeminent, we'll see the difference in what the Pope claims or the Catholics claim regarding the Pope. Number one, Paul claims that Christ is Lord. Notice Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. He said, and to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ Jesus is Lord over all. He's Lord over heaven and earth. Christ is Lord of lords. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14, and we'll begin at about, we'll back up a little bit. 1 Timothy 6, beginning at verse 12. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. He's telling this to Timothy. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou hast also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keepest commandment, or this commandment, without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the only potentate, the sovereign, the ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So he's not a Lord. He's Lord of lords. He has all authority. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And I remember when I was a kid, we used to play marbles. We'd draw a circle in the dirt, and whoever shot all the marbles out of the circle got to keep all the marbles. And if one guy got all the marbles, nobody else had any. So who has all authority? Christ does, doesn't he? Does that leave any for any other religious figure? He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And then all authorities are subject to him. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Peter said this, is the light figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to Him. He has all authority. He's over all. Next, Paul proclaims that Christ is the Son of God. He said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That makes Him God the Father's Son, doesn't it? And this was declared by God Himself when Peter and others were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So turn with him to Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, and we'll start at verse 1. Matthew 17. And the text says, thereafter 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, notice he calls him Lord, it is good for us to be here. He didn't say, is it good for us to be here? He said, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. See, the focus was now on Jesus Christ. Because Moses represented the Mosaical law, Elias represented the prophets, so all that had been fulfilled. The prophets and the law had been fulfilled. Now the focal point is on Christ, and the attention is to be given to Him. And Jesus was declared by the Father in heaven that He was His beloved Son. See, Christ sent Christ, or God sent Christ, His Son, to save the world. And notice John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And Christ repeatedly acknowledged that God was His Father, didn't He? Think about that. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Then over in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, Jesus told His disciples concerning confessing Him. He said, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Then in chapter 11, verse 27. He said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. Let me back up. I'm getting ahead of myself. Then in John chapter 6, verse 32. Turn with me there. John chapter 6, verse 32. Jesus said there, this is in John chapter 6, verse 32. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, referring to Himself, the spiritual bread, the spiritual teachings that Christ would bring while He was teaching during His personal ministry and reveal through the Spirit to the apostles. Then in John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Then the next chapter, verse 10 of John chapter 15, he said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Then Paul proclaims that Christ is King. And he said, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You ever had someone try to tell you that the kingdom hasn't been established? Then how could Christ be a king? How could he translate Christians, us, into something that didn't exist? How could that be? How could that even be a possibility? And so we see where Christ is king. And Christ is king over his kingdom. He is King of Kings, as we noted in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. He said he's the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christians are his subjects. In Colossians 1, verse 13, he says he translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, referring to Christians. Then we see that his territory includes all the world. He told his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the law, his law is the law of Christ. In Galatians chapter 6, we see where Paul speaks of this law. And he said, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted, and bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Then in James chapter 1, verse 25, James talked about the perfect law of liberty, referring to the gospel. And so we see where Christ does have a law. A lot of people want to deny that. But he said, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Then I don't have this passage on the screen, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul, what is called Paul's love letter, he said in verse 8, charity never faileth, or love, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, shall vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but that when that which is perfect is come, referring to the gospel, when it was fully, would be fully revealed. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away, referring that which in part, referring to the spiritual gifts. So we have the complete Word of God revealed in the text of Scripture. His kingdom is His church, the church of Christ, the kingdom of His dear Son. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul said in verse 22, in the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Then in verse 23, said, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. See, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul, in essence, declares Christ's preeminence here. In chapter 1, verse 9, beginning at verse 19, he says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So that does the Pope qualify for that description? Does he? Does he? Not at all. Well, Christ is our Redeemer, Paul declares. He said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Christians are redeemed through the shed blood of Christ. In Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus instructed his apostles to partake of the emblems as he told them to do, and he says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So our sins are forgiven by the fact that Christ shed his blood, but we have to be obedient to the gospel. A lot of people have the false idea or the mistaken idea that Christ died for everybody and I'm saved. See, they have not obeyed the gospel. Therefore, the blood of Christ isn't applied to their sins until one does. So turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul said there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So redemption is only in Christ, in Christ alone. And while we're at Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 14. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, it's on the screen there. He said, "Whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, and we'll start it and read down through verse 20. Peter declared that we have that precious blood. He said, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So he began that saying in verse 18 by saying, "For as much as you know that we're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ." In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." In Christ. And then Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 that you're all the children of God, beginning at verse 26, he said, "For you're all the children of God." And he tells them why they're the children of God. He said, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ." Into Christ. Where all spiritual blessings are located. So in order to be in Christ, you have to be baptized into Christ. He said, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, ye be Christ's. Then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Then Christ, Paul said, is the image of the invisible God. He said, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature," Colossians 1, verse 15. And we know that the text says that God has not been seen. He said, "No man has seen God at any time." Jesus said this in John chapter 1, verse 18. John chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "No man has God seen any at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And as we know from reading the account of the woman at the well, Christ said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." But see, Christ is the express image of God in the flesh. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Hebrew writer said, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past by to the fathers by the prophets, hath in the last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he hath also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." So to see Christ If we would have had that opportunity, it would be to see God. They're witnessing God in the flesh. In John chapter 14, beginning at verse 9, we see where the text says there, Jesus saith unto him, he's answering the statement by Philip, you know, when he said, Lord, show us the Father. And it sufficeth us. But Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So Christ was the perfect representation of God. And we, as Christians, are to be conformed to the image of Christ. So we need to be Christ-like. And we need to strive for that image that Christ proclaimed and do all the things that we should do as Christians. In Romans chapter 8, notice Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28, Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So remember, God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. That's God's purpose, I think, is to save sinners. He says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them also called, and whom He called, them also justified, and whom He justified, them also glorified. So those who are called by the gospel, they're justified, and they'll be glorified in the last great day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about following. And as we think about what Paul said to the Corinthians over in 1 Corinthians, when they were divided and some were saying, I'm of Paul and I have Apollos and I have Cephas and I have Christ, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said, be ye followers of me, but he qualified how to follow him. He said, as I also follow Christ. He said, he didn't mean just to follow him because he was a man, but follow him in the ways of God, in obedience to Christ. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul again teaches Christians to follow him, and he qualifies how to do that. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he said, to those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So Paul was a representative of Christ, and he gave all that he might be acceptable in Christ's sight. See, Christ was affirmed to be the firstborn of every creature. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul said, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So the firstborn was a recipient of very special privileges. And Christ is above all the creation, Paul claimed. So he's God's only Son. Matthew 7, verse 15, we read that. And John chapter 1, verse 14, turn with me to that. John chapter 1, verse 14, the text says there, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So He was His only Son, the only begotten Son. He was appointed by the Father to save the world, as we talked about. He has been given all authority. And He's the head of the body, the church, as we read. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's the first begotten of the dead. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Turn with you to that passage. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. John said this. He said, "And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood." And he is reigning right now at God's right hand. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. And the Hebrew writer also made a similar declaration in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, where he said, Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by his word, by the word of his power, who he hath by himself purged our sins and set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Does that describe the Pope? The religious figure? Does it? Does it? So in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul tells us why he's the firstborn. Notice. He said, "For by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. And he's before all things, and by him all things consist." So we see where he had those privileges of the firstborn. He's the firstborn of every creature. Christ is the creator. Paul said, "For by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." So the Apostle John made a similar declaration. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we see where John said this. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made." So Jesus was the Creator. The Hebrew writer confirmed this. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, he said, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by a Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." So Christ was involved in part of that creation. Now Christ is eternal. And Paul proclaimed this, the Pope is eternal. All the popes have died. They're all dead except for the one that's in existence now, I think. And Paul said, "He is before all things, and by all things, or by him all things consist." This affirms the eternal nature of Christ. He was in the beginning with God. In John chapter 1, verse 1, again, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Turn over to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, there's some key words you need to focus on there. And the text says, "There God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So Jesus was divine. He was part of the Godhead. He was a member of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all being God. Then Jesus declared that he was before Abraham. So here we have Jesus during his personal ministry making the statement that He was before Abraham, who had died a long time ago. How could that be? How could that be? Well, this shows and attests to the eternal nature of Christ. In John chapter 8, verse 58, John said in John chapter 8, verse 58, He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." What did the Jews do? They took up stones to cast at him. But they asked him, in verse 57, "Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and how hast thou seen Abraham?" See, Jesus was eternal. He was before Abraham. So John declared the eternal nature of Christ. Turn over to Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, we see the expression Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The Greek alphabet, the first and last letters, Alpha and Omega. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, He said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." In verse 11, He said, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and that what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." Then in chapter 21, verse 16. Chapter 21, verse 16. Again, we have that expression. In verse 16 of chapter 21, it says, "In the city lieth four square." Or 21, verse 6, I'm sorry. "And he said unto me, It is done, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." And the last one we have on the screen there, chapter 22, verse 13, where he said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So Christ is eternal. Begins with the creation and ends with the judgment. Is the beginning and the end. Christ is the head of the church. Notice that it says, "And He is the head," not a head, or not one of the heads. He's not just the heavenly head and the Pope is the earthly head. But He said, "He is the head of the body of the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." So we know there is one body, and Paul proclaimed that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. He said, "There is one body, and one church, or one church, or one body. Even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, or one Spirit, one, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul talked about the body, used the physical body to illustrate the point that it was making, but he also points out that there is only one body, but many members. In Colossians or 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, he said, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many as one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit." And He's the head of that body, the body being the church. Christ is the only, one and only head of the one and only body. And in Ephesians chapter 1, as we've read verse 22 and 23, we'll read this again for emphasis. But Paul makes this acclamation concerning Christ again. In Ephesians chapter 1, turn with me there. He said, "And he hath put all things under his feet, and gave to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Then Paul proclaimed that Christ is the firstborn from the dead. He said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, "And he's the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." See, Jesus was not the first to be raised from the dead. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sent his disciples out on the limited commission to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He told them what to do and what not to do. But beginning at verse 5, he said these 12, the ones he mentioned in verses 2 and 3 and 4, he says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, and freely ye have, freely receive, freely give." So they did that, and we have numerous cases of those in the first century who were raised from the dead. You know, Peter raised one from the dead. But in John chapter 11, we have the account of Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead. So how was Christ the firstborn from the dead? Well, he was raised to never die again. See, that's the difference. Those that were raised in the first century died again. So Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. When Paul addressed the Corinthians about their confusion and lack of belief regarding the resurrection, he said in verse 20, after he outlined the consequences of believing there is no resurrection, he said, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." So Christ is the one in whom all fullness dwells. Fullness doesn't dwell in any other man, especially the Pope. Paul said, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." That word fullness means completeness. It comes from the Greek word pleroma, meaning repletion or completion. Subjectively, what fills as content, supplement, copiousness, multitude, or objectively, what is filled as container, performance, period, which is put in to fill up a piece that filled up, fulfilling full fullness. See, Christ, Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 that Bobby read, he said that he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ possesses all the attributes of deity, the fullness, the eternal nature, omnipresent, omniscience, omnipotence. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Then he's our reconciler. Paul said, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth, and you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your minds, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight, if," here's the big if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So we're in good standing with the Lord when we obey the gospel and remain faithful. When we don't, look at that word if. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be firmly equipped and firmly grounded in the truths of God's Word. See, it takes study to do that. Many people are deceived because they haven't read their Bible. Isn't that right? You think about that. Probably many don't even know this passage that we're going over tonight exists. They might be convinced to turn from the Catholic religion if they knew. to see aliens and enemies by wicked works can be made whole by the blood of Christ when they obey the gospel. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Paul talked about this. In Romans chapter 6, Paul said, beginning at verse 17, he said, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form or pattern of doctrine or pattern of teaching which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness." So when were they made a servant of righteousness? When they obeyed the gospel. Notice that again. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, then being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Paul goes on to say, beginning at verse 20, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then, and those sayings whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those sayings is death." That's the result of sin. Spiritual death. Maybe physical death too. "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the everlasting life." The end, everlasting life. The end result, everlasting life. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So, one has to remain grounded and settled in His sight. Notice. In His sight. It means we have to be faithful. There's all sorts of challenges we have to face. But we have to be faithful. So Paul declared that Christ is Lord, that He's the Son of God, that He's King of kings, Lord of lords. He's our Redeemer. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, the Creator. He's eternal. He's the head of the church, the firstborn from the dead, the one in whom all fullness dwells, and our Redeemer, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now, as we conclude this lesson, preeminence belongs to Christ and Him alone. The Pope and the Catholics, they try to steal the preeminence from Christ. Won't work. Paul said, again, He's the head of the body of the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. See, Christians are made perfect and complete in Him because He's perfect. Paul said, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." We're not complete in the Pope or any other religious order. We're only completed Christ and His Word. And notice, of Epaphras, Paul said, "Who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring." He is firmly grounded and settled. "Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." That's a lesson, brethren. But I have this question. Is Christ preeminent in your heart, in my heart? We need to think about that, don't we? Is He first place in our lives? Paul declared Him to be. Is He? We need to answer that question and examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith as we should be. And if there be any tonight here, the Bible teaches that alien sinners must hear God's Word. And Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, he said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So one can't believe in anything unless they hear about it. And Paul said that belief in the gospel is important, and it's necessary and essential. In verse 14 of Romans chapter 10, Paul said in verse 14 of that chapter, he said, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Then Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, he said, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe with all thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then over in Acts 2, you see that Peter proclaimed that Christ was both Lord and Christ. And he said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. They were guilty of murder. They had blood, the blood of Christ on their hands. When they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, or by His authority, for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It is the gift that the Holy Ghost gives, salvation by obedience to Christ. Then, you know, Christians sometimes fail. We err. And we need to repent and pray, like Simon was told to do. When he tried to buy the gifts of God with money, you know, he was kind of a social gospel thing there, you know. You might think of it that way. But he thought you could buy salvation by paying for it. Or he could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit by paying for it. He was a sorcerer. They sold their tricks, and they sold tricks back and forth like magicians do today. So he tried that. It didn't work. Peter said that he needed to repent and pray, that perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven. And he said, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And the Hebrew writer gives us some encouraging words about coming to the throne of grace. Peter said, the Hebrew writer said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we need to, when we fail, go to our Heavenly Father in prayer and ask for forgiveness and repent of those things that are amiss in our lives. If there's anyone here tonight who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, I hope this lesson has been an encouragement to you, and that you will put Christ as the preeminent one in your life. And if you desire to respond at this time, you can do so as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.